Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn over to the book of John, and let me get out of the book of Ezekiel. John chapter 9 is where we're going to wind up here in a little bit. Now, as I have said a couple of times, today's our first time back together for about 4 or 5 weeks now, and we now know as a church, we've had our first round of probably what's going to be what we all call the new norm. I don't think anybody totally understands the dynamics of what's really going on. And, you know, we're all so focused on COVID-19 and it really has surged again in Missouri and Kansas City, and we got caught up in it, but I think we're facing a whole new culture. And, you know, for the child of God, the one word that he can never be without, and I don't care what you know about the Bible or what you think you know about the Bible, but for each Christian, the one byword, the one key word that is necessary to have in your life would be the word perspective. You know, I thought this week as I was putting all of this together, you know, I thought down through history, there have been notable events that really changed the whole course of the world and certainly human history. Most of it went unseen by the people of it. Certainly the writers of history never picked up on it. But there are certain events, and I thought about it this week as I look back, there were certain events that actually changed the whole course of where man was going in life and where planet Earth was headed. You know, I think of 606 BC. Most people look at that when the nation of Israel finally goes into captivity completely. Most people don't see the relevance of that event. It actually changed the world, and we went from the kingdom of heaven, which God had established for the nation of Israel, now into a time which we know from the Bible is called the times of the Gentiles. Everything changed. Most people didn't see it. Most people were oblivious to it. Most people, their lives just went on, and they never really saw. I don't think they had NBC and CNN and Fox News back then, but if they did, it would have just been a highlight that Babylon comes down and takes captivity, the nation of Israel, and, Nebuchadnezzar is now taken. That's all it would have been. I don't think anybody maybe there's a few people that saw it, but most likely there wasn't. They just saw it as an event, changing hands from one nation to another. I'll tell you another one, the first coming of Christ. You know, we look back at the first coming of Christ, and it's the greatest event that, you know, we ever experienced in our life as Christians. But, you know, in reality, the only ones who picked up on it was the three wise men. Here was the greatest event in history that certainly, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, changed the course of the world forever. And three men are the only ones who showed up. And yet I want to tell you something. The information was in the Bible. Where do you think they got it? They got it because they're from the east where Daniel was in captivity, and they're following that, and they knew exactly where the king should be born. And out of all the world's population, three men showed up for the event that changed world's history. Most of God's people, they never see anything around them that doesn't directly affect them. We call it tunnel vision. You're oblivious to what's going on around you. All we see is what directly affects us. And when it doesn't affect us good, that's all we can focus on. That's all we can see. That's all we can understand. I'll tell you another one, 1948. Who saw 1948? And maybe there was a few more now because the Bible's more prevalent back then, but the world certainly didn't see it. They just saw another rogue group of people, the nation of Israel, who had been fighting without a country for 2,000 years, been suppressed by every nation on the planet, had just 6 or 7 million of them been wiped out by Adolf Hitler, who really saw in 1948 the great prophecy of Matthew chapter 24 that changed the whole course of the world? You see, we don't look at things that way. We as God's people, especially today, we as God's people only see what affects us. And all of these things around us down through history, for anybody paying attention, can see the change that it brought to planet Earth. Some saw it, most were oblivious to it. All the writers of history certainly missed it. If you go to grade school or you go to college or you go to wherever you go, when you get into the classes about world history, social events, you'll get none of this stuff. Man missed, God's people, I understand the world, God's people missed the greatest events that came our way. And if you can see anything spiritually today, and obviously the core of this church is here today, and it doesn't matter what happens in the world with most churches as long as the core is solid. And I have spent 17 years of my life building a strong core. And you being here today speaks well to that. But any, you know, if you can see anything spirits at all, you would have to add the year 2020 to that list. 2020 will go into the history books as the year that life on planet Earth, certainly in America, changed forever. And most of God's people are so focused on what is affecting them directly, they can't see that probably in another year, maybe another 2 years, maybe not that long, the COVID-19 virus is going to look like it was your best friend. But we're oblivious to that. You know, in every disaster, and this is so true, in every disaster, there will be a tipping point. And the tipping point will be when it all goes to Hades in a handbag. I was going to say hell in a handbag, but you can't do that because you're on the air. But the tipping point is when it's never going back. I watched this week the movie. You mad at me this morning? You look so serious or whatever. Did I do something or say something? You're just looking at me with daggers. Is it because you can't sit next to him? Go ahead, move over. I watched this week the movie Titanic. Now, not the goofy one that just came out with Leonardo DiCaprio or Pistachio or whatever his name is. I watched the one that was made in 1953. You know that when they made that movie, there were still survivors from the Titanic that they used to get information? If you want a factual picture of what happened when the Titanic went down, get that. Is this called it's called A Night to Remember. That's what it's called. Yes, right, Steve. Night to Remember. And it's without a doubt the greatest movie ever made. We weren't there, but we'll show you probably as good as you're ever going to get at what happened that night. But you know what? That ship stayed afloat. That ship stayed afloat till it hit its tipping point. And when it hit the tipping point, it sunk under the waves forever. Every disaster will have a tipping point. If you look at that in life, in history, your own life. Many of God's people's lives are a mess today. There's guys out there who have, lost their families. Their kids don't want anything to do with them. It's a mess. Their marriage is a mess. They're unhappy. They're a disaster. But you know what? If you would go back in their life, you'd find that at some point there was a tipping point. And at some point, just as the Titanic slid beneath the waves, your life has slid back into this world. And, World War II is another one. We fought over in Europe, and we fought again in the Pacific. And there were two different wars. The tipping point for the war in Europe, obviously, was D-Day. The tipping point for the war in the Pacific was much more subtle, and most people never catch that one. It was the Battle of Midway. which we all went to see that movie not too long ago, if you remember. I don't think they have movies anymore, but that's part of the new culture. We're going to put a movie theater in here so we can still have our own movies. But anyway, the Titanic stayed afloat right up to the point that the water came in so far. And if you know how it happened, it went from hold to hold to hold, and the ship went down, down, down. And when it reached the tipping point, down it went. And America, as troubled as she has been, has stayed afloat. But I'm afraid this country has finally reached its tipping point. And this is why in your calendar, if you even have one, of world events, 2020 is going to be an incredible time. You know, they said about the Titanic that she was the ship that God himself could not sink. How'd that work out for you? And America has got the idea that she can do whatever she wants to do, live however she wants to live, and escape the judgment of God. And how's that working out for you? Let me talk to you for a minute. It's hard to believe, kids. It's hard to believe that less than a year ago, the way life was and how it is now. Never has there been so many issues that are unraveling this country and the world. You see, you just see the virus because it's affected you and us and the people in our state and the people in our city and maybe the people in your family. But there has never been so many issues that is unraveling this country and the world, and there's no end in sight. You know, both the Democrats and the Republicans talk about change. But from a Bible standpoint, there'll be no change until you change the thinking that got you in the mess that you're in. The Republicans talk about making America great again. And I'm all for that. But how do you make America great again when you never understood what made it great in the first place? It was the Word of God. The Democrats want to build back better. And my question to them is, better than what? Stalin? Adolf Hitler? Vietnam? North Korea? You know, North Korea just passed a law that you can't own dogs. All your dogs have to be turned in for food. You better go home and hug your dog this afternoon and thank God you don't live in North Korea. And there's never been so many issues that are unraveling us. Now, for us, the big one is the COVID-19 pandemic. And we saw in July a second surge. And in America, there's 170,000 dead in the United States. And every state is getting clobbered by it. But I want to tell you something. The medical experts tell us that in the fall and winter, it's going to be much worse and much harder and probably going to be the worst catastrophe from a medical standpoint in American history. I don't necessarily believe that, and nor will you when I'm done, but I think it's going to get really, really bad. We're facing schools. All the colleges opened up. You know, the idea that college kids are going to wear masks and socially distance? Are you kidding me? All the colleges opened up, and within 2 weeks, there were 300-400 kids that were exposed to it and had it. I don't know what we're going to do in the public schools. They put it back to September, you know, after Labor Day, and then, you know, they're still deciding what they're going to do. You think that you're going to get kids in school? Well, when we had our camp, we had the kids disinfect every time before they came to eat. And we had them do everything we knew how to do to keep them. And you know what? There was kids that before they went into the line to eat was wiping off their hands and telling the women there that I already disinfected when they didn't. You wait till you get into public school. How about sports? It's a disaster. What baseball player wants to go in and play ball with a bunch of plastic people sitting in the stands? Are you kidding me? Gone are the days of 50, 60,000 people screaming. Businesses are closing. I mean, everybody's feeling the effect of it. And then you want to add to that, we're going to list the issues this morning because I want you to get a perspective. And then we add to that, what, the Middle East? You know, it's so easy to see how last week when the deal that Israel made with the Arabs, that so many people, you know, got that as a Bible fulfillment of something, and we're thinking that here we are, we're in the tribulation period now, and it's coming right here. I'm sure there were a lot of preachers out there who capitalized on that and made a great sermon for their people with a ooh-ah, but yet by what, this week? It's already falling apart. They're firing missiles back at each other. Hamas is not going to buy into it. The Palestinians aren't. It ain't going anywhere. You see, you have to have perspective. And yet I'm the first one to tell you the Middle East is a total mess and nobody is going to fix it. But it hasn't reached its tipping point yet. And most of God's people that think they know the Bible, pretend they know the Bible, pretend they're all involved in the Bible, they don't even know what that tipping point is and they don't even know what to look for. They just hear it come out in the news and, oh boy, it's the end is here. Well, I'm not telling you the end is not here. But I am telling you the tipping point hasn't happened yet. And then across America. I mean, these are the issues across America. Riots and unrest. Portland, Oregon is soon going to hit 100 days of total chaos of people burning and looting and throwing rocks and fireworks and all kinds of stuff at police officers. They're burning down police stations. They're breaking in and looting. Tearing cities apart. And city officials, they're letting them do it. What is their answer? Let's defund the police department. They tried it up in Seattle and some of those places where they let them take over whole city blocks and run it themselves. How did that work out for you? You cannot have a society without a rule of law. And there is no rule of law. You ought to learn that from Exodus. The first thing God did when he brought his people out is gave him 10 commandments, a rule of law. And all society rises and falls on their appreciation of the rules of the law. Hey, I don't like getting a ticket when I'm going 95 miles an hour in a 45-mile zone. But there's a rule of law. I'm safe because none of my Jeeps will go 95 miles an hour without falling over and dying in a ditch someplace. But I'm telling you, you have to have a rule of law. And turning our cities over to thugs is what's going to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I read this last week and it's a scary thought. I'm not saying it's true. But we're seeing riots and riots and riots and riots over race. You know, and it's a thing where now in Kansas City, if you do ever get to go to a Chiefs game, you can't dress up like an Indian. You can't paint your face. You can't wear a headdress. They're going to get rid of the big tom-tom. The Washington Redskins have already caved in and changed their name. I'd call it the Washington Whiteskins. I wouldn't have a problem with that. Better yet, Washington Honkies. That'd work. Got a ring to it. This country, if you ain't figured it out, this country is in a mess. Now the Boy Scouts, one of the most honored groups that have, through their Eagle Scout program and do a good job, I think, they had a ceremony in the Eagle Scouts that you it was given back to the Indian days of some Indian guy who had an order of this Indian guy. Now they've stopped it. You know why? Because the Indians didn't like white folks pretending they were Indians. you're all going to have to sell your lawnmowers, because if you got a Tuscumscah engine on it, that's an Indian chief. You're going to have to get a white man engine or something. I don't know. It's a mess. And we're seeing across this country. I read an article this week that there's a chance. I'm not saying yes or no, and I don't really care one way or the other. I'm just telling you what I read. That there's a chance that the police officers who killed George Floyd could get off. Once they get into a courtroom, you see, it's one thing to burn down the streets and scream and yell and all this stuff. Once you get into a court, and the evidence, this is what he said, when the evidence presented of how much drugs he had in his body and all the other factors, they may get off. Now, I'm not saying whether they should or whether they shouldn't. I don't really care. What I'm telling you is this. If you think we had riots when this guy got killed, you wait and see what happens if they do get off. Perspective. Perspective. Nobody's going to stop it. This country has reached the tipping point. Our government. Never in the history of America has the elected officials been so absolutely worthless. Our government is completely broken. They can get absolute nothing done. Millions out of work because of the virus. Millions out of work, cannot pay their rent, do not have enough food. And they use us as a bargaining chip in the election to get power while people suffer. They care nothing about us. It's about their own political agenda and where they want to go, and they care nothing. They will tell you whatever you want to hear to get in power, and when they get in, they're going to do whatever their agenda is to get it done. And I'm telling you right now, I'm not the prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I'm going to tell you right now, the November election will be the bullet in the head for America. Why, at the Democratic Convention, they all stood up and pledged allegiance to the United States. And you know what? They took out under God. Because they don't believe in God, and they're against an organized religion. And they're against what we're doing here today. And if they have their way, they're going to shut us down. Along with taking all of your guns, taking every personal freedom you have. Hey, by the time this thing gets moving in the middle of next year, COVID-19 is going to seem like it was your best buddy. You know, I, as a kid growing up, I was born in 1950. And that makes me 70 years old. I'll save you the math. But a lot of things got invented at that time that you guys just take for granted. You know, back when my day when I was in school, we didn't have calculators. I remember when the first, banks had them, but they were big things you had to crank. Nobody went and just got a calculator. I mean, if I'd have had one, I'd have passed math, but I didn't have one. I remember when they came out. I remember when digital watches came out. Casio was the one that brought them out. Biggest thing that ever hit this planet. Everybody wanted a digital watch. Now I got one here that tells me how far I walk. It tells me what my blood pressure is, which is pretty high right now. It tells me everything I need to know. And I'm telling you, they didn't have that when I was a kid growing up. I'll tell you something else. I remember when gas was 45 cents a gallon. Not anymore. A lot of things change with time. And I remember when the first television set came out. And those that could afford them, they were expensive, but they were just little 12-inch black and white. And they had a terrible picture on them. It was snowy, lines through it, But everybody wanted one. Everybody couldn't wait to get one. And you know, I remember when you didn't have cell phones. You had a telephone in your home. And sometimes most people had party lines. If you wanted to make a call and somebody was talking on it, you had to wait till they got off. And if you are talking about it, be careful what you say, because if somebody picks up the phone, they can hear everything you're saying. You had a big old phone like that. But then I remember Star Trek. We all just thought it was wonderful when Kirk would come out there and open his little flip thing and says, "Scotty, beam me up." Now we all can do that. But it didn't happen back then. I remember when the first cell phones came out, they weighed about 100 pounds, big bags like that. Why, you had to have somebody carry it around for you. And the battery weighed about 20 pounds. Now you all got one. Now you've even got them hooked to your watch. Things change. But I remember when we got our first television set, it was terrible. Little 12-inch tube. Why, you people out there in the foyer, you people upstairs, you go to Walmart, you can get a 75-inch plasma flat-screen TV. And it's like almost being there. You know, and I looked at that and I thought to myself, you know, that's just the way a lot of God's people are. Some of God's people are looking at life and America and the things around them through a 1953 12-inch black and white television. The picture's distorted. The sound's not very good. You need to step up to a 75-inch King James plasma TV. You need to get a TV that shows you depth perception. Not distortion perception. And I'm telling you, the November election is going to be a disaster. And it's all how you see it all. If the Democrats get in, we're done. We're done. You will lose every freedom you have. They'll take your guns. They'll take your health care. They'll take everything. And you're going to see an incredible, it'll be the tipping point. If Trump gets in, we're done. You know why we're going to be done? Because if he gets in, this country's a sore loser. Look what they did last time when he won. They tried to impeach him when he was in the office for what, 3 months? That didn't work. They hate his guts. He's the most hated man in America next to Peter S. Ruckman. And I am telling you, if he gets in, there'll be riots in this country. There'll be civil unrest. There'll be claims that he stole the election. Now, I just got a hold of something yesterday, and it just kind of like the lights came on. Everybody's fussing over the Postal Service and mail-in ballots. And I'm telling you this, I don't care either way. I'm just glad I got a front row seat to the end of the world. But I am telling you, it just hit me last night. You see, I originally thought that the Democrats could steal the election by falsifying ballots because everybody's going to get one and people who have been dead for 20 years are going to get a ballot and get a chance to vote. The theme is going to be get out and vote. And vote often. I mean, that's what's going to happen. That's what I thought. And I thought that Republicans don't want that because, you know, that's what they were afraid of. See, if that was really the reason, I wouldn't worry about it. I'd just get more people on my party to fill in more ballots and I'd still win. But it hit me last night. Just hit me. It ain't about that. When the election takes place in November, it is going to be the most catastrophic mess that you'll ever see. There's going to be votes lost. There's going to be votes not found. And it's going to take forever to find who won this election. Why, in some of the state representatives, it's been months now and they're still not decided who won. Now here it comes. Perspective. Get rid of your little 12-inch black and white. Get you a big plasma. 75-inch if they have them in stock. They're probably going to be all gone after this service this morning. It hit me. They're not going to try to steal the election. They're going to try through the election to delay that there is no president that can be elected. And whether you know it or not, if by February, when election day, when the president is supposed to be sworn in, if they don't have a final vote, guess who gets to become the president of the United States? The Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi. Right under your nose. America's in trouble. And a year from now, coronavirus is going to look like a trip to Disney World. And for sure, on your calendar of events that change history, 2020 will be, or should be, on your list. And here's the killer. We're in the middle of a perfect storm. We're getting whacked by about five, six, seven different things, and it's all leading up to the tipping point. The perfect storm for America. And here's the killer. You gotta love this. We all knew it was coming. Are you kidding me? For 30, 40 years, preachers have told you about this day that was going to come. Every evangelist made money off of it. He made money off his books, tapes, prophecy conferences. Are you kidding me? In 1978, Paul Harvey, with his radio program, predicted exactly what we're going through and where we're at today. We all knew it was coming. Over and over again, you were told of these coming events. And now that it's here, we see within God's people two great truths about us and what we're facing today. We're seeing 12-inch black and white televisions, or we're seeing 75-inch plasmas. And the two great things that come out of all of this that I'm talking about this morning, one is how unprepared God's people really are. Oh, we like to think we are. We like to talk big when everything is good. But when push comes to shove and your world comes down around you, and along with that, the second thing, without a doubt, how the events that Christianity is facing right now are going to define us. We're either going to be the ones that stand and hold it together so the world can see it, or we're going to be the ones that we just fall apart just like the world. And today there's no perception, there's no perspective, and there certainly is any understanding. I've been talking about spiritual growth. Growing inward, we talked about it last Sunday. At camp, we talked about building a wall. Last week, we talked about building a fort. And if ever there was a time when God's people needed to wake up and see life as it really is, it's now, it's today. And of course, most of God's people just looking at life of what affects them. They're oblivious. They couldn't see God's hand in what's going on and unfolding around us if their life depended on it. They got that little 12-inch black and white with a distorted picture. Now, the question for God's people today is, do you see the big picture or just your own picture? What do you see and what do you learn from it? And 2020 will be not only a defining year for America, but it's also going to be a defining year for Christianity. Now, so far, we have looked at spiritual growth, and I've showed you over those 5 weeks we were together. We talked about the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We talked about the infilling Spirit of God. We talked about walking in the Spirit of God. We talked about the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And last week we talked about the opposition to the Spirit of God. And today I want to talk to you about, this will be the final message on this, I want to talk to you about seeing the world through the Holy Spirit of God. That's the ultimate goal for each of us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Do you see like that? Do you see through the eyes of the Lord? Why, over there in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 12, and chapter 1, verse 5, it talks, or 15, it talks about that he has dove's eyes and we're to have dove eyes. What that means? That means that we are to see things exactly the way he sees them. Do we? Do we see the complete picture of the world today, of America today, of your own life today? Now today I want us to go to John chapter 9. And I want to give a little study to you today on seeing things through his eyes. And then I'm going to finish up by giving you one of the greatest perspectives of life that you probably will ever get. Now let me read John chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 1, and we're just going to read the first 7 verses. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Father, we pray now that you'll give us understanding today. Help these people, these good people, Lord, who have come out today. Help us, Lord, to see and understand. Help us to throw away that little 12-inch black and white and begin to see things through the eyes of God and the eyes of the Lord. Not just to walk in the Spirit, but to see the world through the Spirit. To understand why we are where we're at. And where this country is headed. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen. Now, you have here a story of a blind man that gets his eyesight back. But I got to tell you, there's 5 blind men in the New Testament, if you don't know that already. And this guy is like no other healing in the Bible. It's completely different. And as you start to begin the chapter, the disciples or the apostles, they get into a philosophical discussion of why this guy was blind in the first place. And some are saying, you know, was it because of sin in his life? Was it because sin in his parents' life? And they want to know why he was born blind. And you know, people ask and wonder why things happen all the time. Maybe you don't see it, but in my life in the ministry, dealing with thousands of people, you know, you see it all the time. And this little story brings up some incredible truths of why we have to go through the things that we go through. And the real question is not why, but we're going to talk about that. The real question is not why. The real question is, what do you learn by going through what you go through? Do you learn anything? Do you get any victory in your life about anything? You know, in Christianity, God's people, you have basically 2 kinds of people. You have the winners, and then you have the whiners. And it's a thing where when you begin to look at this, you begin to see and understand, and it brings up some incredible truths that I want you to look at today with me. And, you know, and go from there. Now, doctrinally, this is all the nation of Israel. We know that. But sometimes the answers that we are looking for in our own lives are simply found in the stories, inspirationally, that God gives us. Now, we know that the stupid charismatics and their ridiculous theology, they like to teach that all the bad things are from the devil and all the good things are from God. And of course, we know that's not true. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 28 talks about that there's good things and there's bad things. There's negative things and there's positive things in the cycle of life. And I want to tell you that not all bad things that happen or befall a Christian is because of sin or God's chastisement in their life. Now, I don't want to take away from that. Now, we know that God, from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, that God will chastise us, and He makes that clear. But many times in the things around us, we have that tunnel vision mindset that we look at things without any perspective. We look at things without any understanding. We look at things through our eyes instead of the Holy Spirit's eyes. And we just look at things too shallowly. You see, we can get into a bad time and a bad situation, no matter what it may be. I'm not just talking about the virus. That's really not even the issue this morning. But we'll get into bad times in our own life, and we think that it's got to be a terrible thing. And if I've learned anything, it's this. You're going to separate real God's people by what they do with the principles that they say they've learned, not when the good times are here, but when the bad times are here. Now, we're a principled church. We push biblical principles all the time. The fallacy of that is when your world goes south, you just simply throw out the principles for what you see it to be. Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them who are called to God according to His purpose, suddenly got lost in your group texts. You lose sight of the great principles that all of us claim to have. And we let our emotions take over, we let somebody else take them over, we let some circumstance take it over, instead of stopping and looking at it. If the principles that God gives you will work when everything is fine, why won't they work when your world goes south and everything is not fine? What do you do, you know, what do you do when it doesn't work out for you? Are you like the disciples and you sit around and get into a philosophical discussion with your other friends and saying, well, why did this happen? Why do you think this happened? Did somebody sin and what was it? I'm going to show you six things you better learn today. Chapter 9 helps answer the question why. It helped me a number of years ago when I study came across this study, and I laid it out. It answers the question, in my course of almost 50 years in the ministry, I've had to answer to parents why little babies die. I had to try to answer parents why your baby was born with a deformity. I've stood at funerals at a casket of a teenager that died of cancer or leukemia or a brain tumor. And the parents would look at me and say, why? My whole ministry has been filled with dealing with people who shouldn't have died. I mean, don't take this wrong, but us old folks, we expect to kick off here any moment. I mean, I'm 70 years old. I'm pushing past that. Psalm 90 says I got 70. And then after that, you're rolling the dice every day. I get that. Hey, my life has been fulfilled. You know, I'm happy. I've done everything I wanted to do. You know, I've got everything in life I could possibly be content with. I'm happy. You know, if I died next week or tomorrow or 5 years from now, I can look back and say, hey, I had a great life. But somebody at 12, 9, 10, somebody 5 and 6 down at KU in the cancer ward, lost all their hair, got leukemia, whose life will be cut short, and they'll never have what we have had in our lifetime. And parents look at me and say, why? Why is that? I'm asked that all the time. And most of the time they ask that question like, God's not fair. God's not kind. God's mean. God's not loving. And they want to blame it on God. And I get that. That goes all the way back to the book of Job when his lovely wife, who should have been his helpmeet, came to him and she says, can you help me? And she said, yeah, why don't you curse God and die? You know where she got that from in the story? She got it from the devil. You see, the world and the devil want to get you to blame everything on God. And this story here answers the questions. Oh boy, wow. And now maybe most of you won't be able to grasp this. I hope you can. But I'm telling you, we are living in defining times as Christians. And I'm not going to even suggest for a moment that God's judgment is not falling on America. Somebody said, well, you know, the Democrats took the under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Isn't that terrible? Churches took God's word out of the pulpit 35, 40 years ago. You're just now catching up? And who doesn't know that all down through history, God used disease and God used nations to judge his people? I think sometimes we think because we're God's people, we ought to be exempt from the coronavirus. I think sometimes we think that because we're a Christian that those things can't happen to us. And I got a perspective, you see. I threw my little 12-inch TV set away a long time ago. You need to do so too. I went out to Walmart and got me the biggest plasma TV you ever saw in your life. And I got it programmed into a King James 16 Authorized Version. And I see things as clearly as I can see them, as God sees them. You know what I found out? You go back to that time frame, 606 BC. It was one of the most horrendous times. I cannot tell you how enraged Nebuchadnezzar was with Jerusalem and the nation of Israel in that final siege. It came down three times, and the last time they came down, they boarded the walls up and they couldn't get in. And Nebuchadnezzar, instead of just losing 100,000 men, he just rung around the walls of the city, and nobody came in and nobody came out, and they were under siege for 2.5 years. They didn't do anything. They let them starve to death. And finally, when the city gave up, you know what they did? Those soldiers went in. They ravaged and raped the women. They burned down the houses and threw the old men and women in the fire. They would rip the babies out of a woman's hands before she was raped about 100 times, and they'd throw that baby up in the air and catch it on their spear. They would take little 14 and 15-year-old boys up on the wall, 40, 50, 60 feet high, throw them off the wall. They destroyed the city. They destroyed everybody in the city. And then what was left went into captivity, bound in fetters and chained, and marched back to Babylon. And we read the story in Daniel chapter 1 of Daniel and the three Hebrew children. We read how Daniel took a stand for the Lord. And that's some great preaching and that's some great truth. But have you ever asked yourself if Daniel was doing such a great job and really had a relationship with God the way he did? Why did God let him go in that captivity? Did you ever stop and ask yourself that question? You think he was, no mention is of his parents. They're probably killed. Brothers and sisters, who knows? It's certain that he never seen them all again. How would you do? Come on, I'm talking to you now. How would you do if tomorrow you got separated from your wife, your kids, or your kids from your mom and dad? Well, I won't use that. Most of you would probably like that. But you got separated from everything that you knew, never to see them again. Who would you blame that on? You know, the only thing that got Daniel through that captivity would be the only thing that's going to get us through this captivity of America, and that is the principles that he had. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. It's purposing in your heart. It's the principles meaning something to you. And I want to tell you something. The captivity of 606 BC looked like a long time ago, 600 years before the birth of Christ. But I'm going to tell you right now, America is in a captivity. And if you don't see that, if you don't understand that, and we'll either be winners or whiners. And you get to choose. Now, maybe these six things here I'm going to give you will help you out like it helped me out. And I want to give you six reasons why we go through what we go through. And when you want to ask yourself the question, why, and it's not sin or God's chastisement, it'll be in one of these six. Now, we like to pretend when things don't go our way that God is not in charge of everything. But somebody with a 75-inch plasma TV knows that whatever happens to you is by God's design. When Job and the devil and God were down there in Job chapter 1, remember, it wasn't the devil that brought Job's name up. It was God who brought his name up. And sometimes God wants to bring our names up. And I'm going to show you six reasons why. And you do with it what you want. I don't care. The first thing you need to know is sometimes those things will happen simply because God wants to keep us humble. You know, we think of pride, and pride was the first sin in the Bible. And we think of pride in a Christian's life because of sin or because of out of fellowship. But you know, there's another kind of pride that fills in, and that's the pride of success in the ministry. There's many of God's people who get prideful because of the good things that they do. Not the bad things. I mean, it's a thing where you have to be careful with that. And a great example for that in this particular one would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, would be the Apostle Paul himself. Now, I can't think of anybody on this planet in the Bible that probably could have had a more problem with success than Paul. He was given a revelation by God that nobody else got, and then he's entrusted with taking that to the world. And no, he's the only one who had it. And over there, he's caught up into the third heaven, and he's shown things that were unspeakable. God revealed to him all about the church age and all how Israel fit into it. And Lord knows what all he gave him. And then he sent him back down on earth. How would you like to be the only one? Well, we all know people, we've all had experience with people who think they're the only ones that have the truth about the Bible, and they're the most arrogant people on the planet. How would you do, how would I do, if God entrusted you and me with a message that nobody else got and said, Bob, John, Tom, Ralph, Mary, you're the only one that's got this, you give it out. Why? We'd be out getting a big bus with our name on the side of it, and we'd be driving all over the country saying, look what God gave me, and I'm going to give it to you. And sometimes God will put something in your life to break that down. You know what it was with Paul? His thorn in the flesh. He asked God three times to take it from him, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Let me translate that for you. Paul, not only is my grace sufficient for you to get through it, you need this so you don't get lifted up above measure. And sometimes success can be a prideful thing in our lives. And sometimes God will bring something in that'll humble us. Bring something in that keeps that balance. You know, sometimes, believe it or not, with all that we do with the Bible and all that we do with the things of the Lord, we can actually just become too strong. And I want to tell you something. The quicker you learn this one, the better off you're going to be. God can't use you when you're too strong. God has to only use you when you're weak. And sometimes those things come into our world and they say, why? Keep you humble. The second thing I want to tell you is sometimes we go through some tough times in our life. And the question is, what do you learn from it? Are you always blaming God or somebody else? Or do you see it, focus on it, and say, okay, God, what do you want me to learn through this? Get out of your tunnel vision. Sometimes He'll allow things to come into our life to make us fruitful. The example for that is John chapter 15. He says He brings fruit and brings forth more fruit and then brings forth much fruit. But you know what the progression of fruit bearing is? God purging us. God putting us through some things. Purging is one of the things that, you know, you'll find throughout the Bible. Abraham waited 99 years because he knew, or the great principle, the key to faithfulness is patience. And when the last thing we want to be patient is when we're being purged. I don't mind being patient when things are going my way. Boy, let me lose control and let me be sick or let me be in the hospital or let me want to get here or do this. And I ain't too patient. I used to hate going to the bank because you'd always get there and there'd be 20 people in line. And my luck, always, she had some 99-year-old lady, so you couldn't kick her. And she had 10,000 pennies and 5,000 nickels she wanted somebody to count while I'm waiting for her, getting up to the door. Now you can't go in the lobbies anymore, new norm. Can't even go in your own bank. You want to go to the bank, got to make an appointment. Really? Whatever happened just walking in? Why, you can't even go to Quick Trip without wearing a mask. I went to get dog food the other day out at Petco, and I still have a tough time forgetting my mask. And I had one in the car, but I'm in Petco getting it, and suddenly I just realized I didn't have a mask on. I forgot it. So I am thinking, oh, I got the dog food, maybe just scoot through this thing. And as I'm going up there, I hear this people with a loudspeaker. They didn't want to come to me personally. They're afraid of me. So they took the coward's way out. Somebody got on a PA system and says, attention customers, make sure that everybody's wearing a mask. And I said, I need to go get my mask. So I went out and got it, came back, everything was good. I am telling you, life's changed. It ain't the same. And it's a thing where, you know, we don't like being purged. But yet He says that through the purging, you get fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And the key to fruitfulness in the Bible is patience. Noah waited for 120 years. Job had to go through all his experiences for 7 days. You think that was easy? I wonder how many of you would like to trade whatever we all go through with the coronavirus for what Job went through for 7 days. Anybody? Perspective. Abraham waited 99 years to get the fruit. He had some issues in his life. But at the end of the day, all things did work together for good because every one of those guys came out better than they went in. How about us, you, me? When we come out of this great mess that America's in, if we ever come out of it, will you come out stronger or weaker? Will you be a winner or a whiner? James chapter 1 verse 3 says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's purging. James chapter 5 verse 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. And the key to patience is trying of your faith, being purged. It teaches you to wait on God when you don't want to wait on Him. It teaches us to stop when we don't want to stop. It forces us into a scenario many times that we don't have any control over because we're all control freaks. Now, you know, the Christian life is many things, but to me, the biggest thing it is, along with ministry, is just nothing more than waiting on God's timing. Then the third thing. Sometimes we have to go through things in our lives that aren't too pleasant because we've lost our sympathy for other people. I mean, it's hard to believe that in Bible Christianity, working with people, that we can become so calloused and hardened and indifferent. The apostles did. And they were with him every day. They were so busy being successful, they lost their compassion. Hey, it's easy to do with the jerks you got to work with sometime. I get it. It's like being in a war and people being, your buddies dying and people being killed and people you eat lunch with or breakfast with and they're dead by nighttime. You get callous to it. It got so bad in the military that when a new guy came in, you didn't even want to know his name. You didn't want to know where he was from. You know why? Because it hurt too bad when he got killed. God's people do the same thing. And I'm telling you, over there, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we talked about it the first week after when it was all hit. We talked about suffering together. Suffering with each other is a good thing. You never want to lose your compassion. Matthew chapter 15, you know, the woman came and she was begging Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus finally did, but the apostles kept saying, "Will you get rid of her? She's following after us, crying and making a spectacle. Get rid of her." There was a time when the little children wanted to come and be with Jesus, and the apostles thought that they were too dirty, didn't want to get their white robes all stained, so they tried to keep the little children from coming to Jesus. And sometimes we have to go what we go through so we can sympathize with somebody else. Be there where they're there and not be so callous to it. You know, I know this is not true in many senses, but I know it's true in a lot of God's people's lives. We'll tell people, "I'll pray for you," and we'll never think about praying for them till we see them again the next time. We got so many things going in our world and so many things that we're busy with and so many things that are so important to us that we just lose the oneness and the compassion for the people that are around us. Sometimes we have to go through those things so we get our sympathy back for others. Then I'll tell you something else, the fourth thing. Sometimes God has to put us through some things that are tough things that heaven will be more real to us. I think of what David went through with Bathsheba. And you know, and most people see the wrong things or don't see the whole thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, the little baby that she bore died. And David makes one of the greatest statements anywhere, and I use it at funerals all the time. He says, "Now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall not go to him, but I shall go to him, but he shall not come to me." Heaven became real for him. You know, sometimes God's got to reach down and take a little flower out of your garden and put up there because you're so busy down here, so focused down here, so tunnel vision down here with your little 12-inch black and white. So God has to come down and take a little flower out of your garden. I used to hear Mel Sabaka tell that story all the time, that he was fighting God, you know, didn't want to preach, and God wanted him to preach. And they had a little baby girl, and she just lived 4 or 5 days, and then she died. And Mel laid that at the funeral. The funeral director was going to lower the casket, and Mel said, "Get away." And Mel picked up that little casket about that big and laid it down in that hole when he told God, "I'll do whatever you want me to do." You know why? You know why now that got to him? Because he had, heaven was more real to him. And God forbid God have to do that to any of us to make heaven real. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says, 21 says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I'm telling you, sometimes God has to come down and pluck a flower out here or do something that heaven becomes more real to you. I'm in the same boat. I was 19 years old when my dad passed away. And it didn't mean anything to me at the time before that about the Lord. But that's the thing that God used in my life. That was the thing that turned my life around, that now heaven became real to me. And sometimes that's just the way it's got to go. Sometimes it's got to go. You know what? It's the ability to see beyond our circumstances and see the big picture that God sees. And you're either going to have an unlimited view or a limited view. It's just that simple. The fifth thing. Sometimes God allows things to come into our lives so we can better understand and believe the principles of God. And I say this again. The principles of God aren't for when everything is good. When you're sick or you get this or some disaster happens or you lose your job or you lose this or something happens with the kids, that you, it isn't because of sin in your life. It's because it's just the way life went. Are the promises and the principles of God only good to you and good for you when everything is going well? Or do they work for you when your world's falling apart? Do they keep you on an even keel? Do they keep you in perspective? Do they keep you balanced? Do they keep your emotions from jumping off the cliff? There's a great story in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. It's one of my favorite because I put myself through it so many times. This guy had a child, a little guy, a boy, and the boy was demon-possessed, obviously, and he would tear himself and throw himself in the fire. And the little kid comes up, and Jesus is right there, and he starts to take one of those fits. And Jesus looks at the guy, and he says, "Do you believe all things that I can do this?" Something like that. And the guy says, classic line, he says, "Lord, I believe." And then without even pausing, "Oh, help my unbelief." We all say we believe, don't we? We're a mess. You know, I've said this many, many times to Christians. God gives you the Bible. God gives you what you need. God gives you everything. And then you do with it what you want to do. But when push comes to shove, we all get what we deserve. We'll make some bad choices in life and want to whine about it or complain about it. We all get what we deserve. He's given us the promises to keep us exactly where we need to be. Amen. And the promises for most of God's people only work when something isn't wrong in your life. Then you fall apart. Then you just can't handle it. Then it's like the church's fault or this person's fault or that person's fault or God's fault. It could never be that you are a sham and a phony, and at the end of the day, you claim about having and loving the principles, but they just don't work when your world comes down around your shoulders. Second Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I mean, what good are they if they don't work for you? I mean, come on. I mean, just like, "Oh, I got a great deal on a car. I got a 1967 Corvette for $50. Wow, that's good. Where's the engine? It doesn't have one. And in the Christian life, the engine that drives you will be the promises and the principles. I'm telling you, 2020 will define each one of us. And you're not going to be able to blame it on somebody else forever. Sooner or later, when your life goes to pieces and you hit that tipping point, and then the sixth thing. Verse 3, "The works of God be made manifest in him." Sometimes God allows things to come in our life just because he wants to get an honor and glory out of me through it. Can you allow God that? Whatever we're going in America, whatever has happened or is about to happen or will happen in the next year, no matter how bad it gets, can you allow God to get the honor and glory out of your life? We got some heroes in our church. And I think of the heroes like Joe Christensen, who was a police officer, and all of our nurses. They're heroes to me. But my two heroes to me personally are two people that maybe you would have thought about it, maybe not. And I don't mean this in a bad way, or in a way to embarrass them or any way, shape, or form, because they're both here this morning. But my first hero is Jeffrey. Jeffrey, you're a hero to me. That's okay. Let me just shut up and let me talk a minute here. Because you know what? Was this man born blind because of sin of his parents? No. And it's obvious that God is getting the honor and glory out of his life. I watch him at Bible study. I can't imagine losing my eyesight. I watch him with a big magnifying glass, looking up the scriptures and writing his notes in. And yet I see some of God's people in this church that got 20/20 vision, and you wouldn't even open up the Bible to look at anything. If God wanted to make you blind, would you be okay with it? If God said, Bob, I want to get the honor and glory out of you, and you'd say, okay, God, whatever you want, and he says, but I'm going to strike you blind and then let the world see how you continue on. You okay with that? You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. My second hero is Dell. Dell, I can't tell you how happy it made me when I knew you were coming back to church here. Now, the real hero is your wife, who has to put up with a spastic idiot like you. And the reason I call you Bozy, because it's just an acronym for bozo. But I love you guys. I remember when you first got saved at my Bible study, you had just tried to park your car on a railroad crossing, found out that that was not a good place to park a car. You got hit with a train, and it just about changed everything in your world and your life. You could have quit. You could have got mad. You can't, and he bugs me to death because he wants to do more. And yet I got people that you got full facilities and you don't want to do nothing. You're hiding out this morning. Him and I go back a long way. And his wife, she's a darling. But I'll tell you, she's the best there is. But I remember, Bozy just got back there and he couldn't get a job anywhere. I got him a job back at the old church we were at as a security guard. And what he did, he just sat in the parking lot with a little blue light on the top of your car. Remember that? That the old folks in the retirement homes would feel safe looking out there and seeing that blue light. Tell the truth, most of them didn't like it and thought something was going on and wanted to know what was going on. My favorite story with Bose is it was a dark night about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and it was foggy. And a lady, elderly lady, had got dropped off and was going up to the Thiel, and he wanted to help her. And so she's walking up there. Now, it's about 2 o'clock in the middle of the night, foggy, full moon, whole 9 yards. And out of the fog, this lady looks around, and here comes Bozy. I'm going to help you. All it took, man. She went to John Knox Village the next day. You could have quit, buddy. You could have given up 1,000 times. And maybe you felt like it sometime, but you never did. You never did either. You may not get out on a preaching circuit someplace, but I'll tell you what, 3 or 4 times a week you get those little prayer things that he puts out. He's like the woman in the Bible. He has done what he could. And God uses him mightily in your great testimony, in both your cases, for the glory of God. And you didn't have to do that. Let me ask you a question. If God wanted you to be like him, Would you say, okay, Lord? Some of you can't even get past the coronavirus to go something like that or like that. And I'm telling you, sometimes God just does things. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in a great house there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And God wants the freedom in your life and my life to do whatever he wants to do with us. And the question is, are we okay with that? Allowing God to use you or me instead of bickering like the apostles of, why is this man born blind? Why did this happen? For the glory of God it happened. Oh, this time will define all of us. To me, I'm not speaking for you. To me, if Christianity and what I have is worth believing in to the point that I believe it is, then it's certainly worth us sacrificing everything for it. We all knew that this day was going to come, and we all knew that in Christianity there was the price to pay. But now that it's here, you want to default on the payment. It was okay for him to pay it for you and for me. It's not okay for us to pay it for him. And now's the time to see if you and I will pay it for the glory of God. And I'm not talking about the coronavirus. I'm talking about what's coming. For some of God's people, that's all they can see. Wah, 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 poor me. There's many questions a Christian has to answer. And not just a question about his salvation, but rather the question, will I be a vessel of honor or dishonor? And how will I deal with what's coming? And can God get the honor and glory out of me by having the freedom to do whatever he wants to do? Willing to be used. Sometimes it's preaching 20, 30 years of your life. Sometimes it's in a wheelchair. Sometimes it's walking down the street with dark glasses and a white cane. Sometimes it's in a hospital bed. Sometimes it's paralyzed. And yes, sometimes it even is somebody's death. And when somebody says, why? Keeping your perspective. This week, I got this and I worked on it. This is the greatest perspective that I could ever give you. Let's pretend that each of us was born in 1900, 120 years ago. And I love things like this because I work daily at keeping my perspective. And if it's anybody that could lose their perspective, it would be me. I mean, many a times that I could feel like just forget the whole thing and move on and do something else. But many a times people will infuriate you with their stupidity. But you know what? I'm telling you right now, the thing that will get you through whatever is coming and whatever has come and wherever you're at will be understanding your perspective. Because we all need a reality check. So let's just say for a moment, coronavirus, tough time are you having? Are you sheltering in place? Well, if you were born in 1900, let's just say you were, your first 13 years were relatively okay. In 1912, the Titanic hit an iceberg. That was a disaster. 1,500 people died. But the first 13 years of your life being born in 1900 were fairly okay. But on your 14th birthday, World War I started. and it lasted to your 18th birthday. It was called the Wars to End All Wars. It was the wholesale slaughter of humanity. It was the war that was the tipping point for wars. Now we had the Industrial Revolution, and we had machine guns, we had poison gas, we had airplanes. And in 4 years of your life, from the time you were 14 to you were 18, 48 million people died. That same year, when you were 18 years of age, the Spanish flu broke out. And for 2 years, until you're 20 years of old age, it ravaged planet Earth. And in 2 years, 50 million people died. On your 29th birthday, the worst economic disaster hit this country that every recession, every downfall of the economy gets back to Black Friday and the collapse of this country through the Great Depression. Right now in America, the unemployment rate is about 9%. A year ago, it was 3.4. In 1929, when it all hit, it was 35%. Banks failed. People lost everything. Millionaires on Thursday were paupers and penniless on Friday. Everything in life as we know it changed overnight. And in the course of that, it lasted for 11 years. ...25,000 people committed suicide. On your 39th birthday, World War II started. And it lasted till you were 45 years of age. It was a total war. War in Europe, war in the Pacific. And in the course of those years, 90 million people died. On your 50th birthday, the Korean War broke out, just 5 years after the other one. And you can add another 8 million people died. From your birth in 1900 to age 55, polio killed 500,000 people every year. At the same time, smallpox, you say, I never heard of it. That was because it was eradicated in the mid-50s, but until that, from about 1796, the last case of smallpox in America was 1977. 900 million people died. Whole communities were wiped out. And on your 56th birthday, 1956, you were born in 1900, Vietnam broke out. And it raged for 20 years and another 600,000 people died. When you were 60 years old, the Cold War broke out. Now, this was a time of the atomic age, the nuclear holocaust, and people being afraid and panicked because of everybody rushing to get the bomb and everybody afraid somebody was going to use it. Stepping over the line for a moment, in 2009, the swine flu hit the United States, and 300,000 people died. Today, we have the coronavirus 19, our own pandemic. And to date, 170,000 deaths in America, 22 million worldwide, seems paled in comparison. Hey, guys, this is 2020. You guys got 80 more years to go. I was born in 1950. I saw the first half, lived through the second half. Most of you, if Jesus doesn't come, you're going to live through it all. And you got 80 years yet to go. With the worst scenarios you could possibly think of coming your way. I'd say another 2 or 3 years, what you just went through with the coronavirus, it's going to be like going to Disney World. Worlds of fun. It's going to be nothing compared to what's coming. But all you can see is through that little black and white 12-inch. You'll never come to the place where you'll see through the eyes of the Spirit because yourself's in the way. And all you see is what directly affects you. Wah, wah, wah. I'm glad I won't be around it. I'm 70 years old. I probably got 20 years, maybe 25. I don't know, maybe not that long. But I won't see it. And I'm glad. I've seen enough of it in my time. But what I would like to see is how you handle it. Because most of God's people aren't doing too good right now. Now let me ask you. How did your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents get through the 1900s? You're obviously here because they did. How did they survive the 20th century where the most horrendous things happened that we lose sight of because I got the virus? And I'll tell you right now, you better understand what's coming your way. And you better realize that the party's over and 2020 could well be the tipping point for this country. If it isn't this year, it's certainly coming quickly. And yet, with all that it took place, all of it, how many, I didn't even count it up, I should have done that, how many billions of people died? Some of the greatest preachers that ever walked into a pulpit preached some of the greatest messages with some of the greatest revivals of people getting saved by the scores, by the hundreds of thousands. And the difference between then and now is they had a Bible and we don't. The difference between then and now is they had a Bible that they believed. We have one, but the promises only work when the sky is rosy. Today, most of Christians and the world look at things the same way, themselves. Their little tunnel vision
of what they see that only directly affects them. They don't see the fact that God has a bigger plan. God has something that he wants to do. That this virus that has hit this earth may be the judgment of God, but in Daniel and Ezekiel's day, even though the judgment of God was falling on Israel, God used those people who were willing to be vessels of honor. Winner or whiners? What do you learn from what you go through? What do you learn by what you have to experience? The bad things. It's easy to learn the good things. It's when your world falls apart and your life changes. Where are you at? I came home from Jamie and Danny's a couple of weeks ago. I don't know, it was on a Thursday or it was on a Friday or Saturday night. I can't remember when. And I live right there, you know, come up 350. And I live there at 83rd Street down the road, right around the corner. In 350, you split there. And on the other side that goes north is Westridge. On my side, where it's split, it goes south. That's 83rd Street. But when you're coming from my house, from Lee Summit, you come up 350 northwest, I guess it is, and then you get to Westridge, and then you turn and drive about a quarter of a mile, and then the freeway goes the other way, and then I cross over that, and I go home. Well, as I came home that night, I come up there, and it was the most horrendous traffic accident that I think I've ever seen in my life. Traffic was stopped. I went on around and went up and come back down the other side, but I wanted to see what happened, so I came up and parked up there and got out, and all kinds of fire trucks, all kinds of ambulances, police cars were everywhere. The one car, I saw there was probably two cars involved. The one car looked like it went through a shredder, and I knew immediately that somebody probably was killed. The other car was badly damaged, and there was somebody sitting there along the side, and she was being consoled by the medics and the police, and I figured, you know, she was a survivor of it. Come to find out, a couple of days later, what actually happened. And this happens all the time there. You come up 83rd Street to the light, and if you want to go that way, you got to go across and go up a quarter of a mile and then get on 350 because it's split. If you want to go south, like you're going to Lee Summit, then you just get on right there. What happens all the time? I've seen it happen. I've been there when somebody has done it. She drove up to 83rd, wasn't paying attention, and turned in the lane coming toward her, thinking that it was a two-lane highway. And she got hit head-on. A 68-year-old woman got sent out into eternity. You know, I watched that and thought about that, and I thought to myself, you know what the lesson is here in this? That woman ended her life in disaster because she made a wrong choice. And it would have been one thing if the signs weren't up that said divided highway. It would have been one thing if right across the street there's a big sign that says wrong way. It would have been one thing if those signs wouldn't have been there. You know what got her killed? She ignored the signs that was all around her. And in the day and age that we live in, you know what's going to get you killed? You know what's going to destroy your family? You know what's going to make your life the most miserable you can be? You don't want to see the signs around you either. And you're going to make a bad choice just like she did based on ignoring the signs. And if not physically, certainly spiritually, going to get you killed. Those are the six things. And you better learn the lessons because where this thing is going. Now, I'm going to hold up there, and